All right, well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. We was in Ephesians chapter 1 last week. I just want to read a portion of Ephesians chapter 2 today and look at a thought in it. I tell you, this time of the year, everybody knows we do our festivals and stuff, and I don't know, that's what I was telling somebody yesterday. Before I ever started doing what I do for a living, we didn't go to festivals. Wasn't really raised going to them because of the element that usually was there. And because at heart, I guess Dad was like a social introvert just a little bit. So, you know, we just had more fun at home than we did in a large crowd of strangers. And so I never went. And honestly, I'm kind of that way, believe it or not. I know everybody laughs when I say it, but I'm kind of an introvert at heart too. I like being alone a lot of the time. I enjoy the quiet solitude of aloneness. You can do a lot more thinking and a lot clearer thinking when you're alone and ain't 5,000 voices in your head and all around you and music a beating and banging and all that stuff. So, but we go to these festivals, and I'm telling you, it just, there is so much. Every year, we were talking about it yesterday on the way home, that the progression of degradation that we see from year to year, even at these little old podunk festivals in some backwater town in rural Missouri, is unbelievable to me. I can't express to you how disturbing it really is. I mean, even like where we were yesterday. Just a quaint little rural community out in a farming community out in the middle of nowhere. And there's just every stripe that you can imagine. They're there. Queers, effeminate men, people who are ate up with their pets. That's an issue. I'm going to preach about it one of these days. It disturbs me because people make over their dogs more than they do their children. People who, just freaks and weirdos. There's no other way to put it. They're just freaks and weirdos. It's glorified nowadays to the point where, if you're normal, you're the weirdo. Even if you're not a Christian, you see a woman dressed modestly and she's either part of the show, like the dressing up old-fashioned like some of the ladies we seen there yesterday in their big hoop dresses like from the 1800s. Or you're a Pentecostal of some kind. That's the only two explanations of it. And so you're categorized into one of two categories that are both frowned upon or mocked in some way. We were standing there. Well, we were sitting there behind the table, and it kind of slowed down just a little bit. And Kim leaned over to me, and she goes, something that I can't, it just amazes me when I think about it. Because there were thousands of people there at this deal yesterday, just everywhere. And I said, what? And I thought she was going to say something along the lines of what I just said. And she said, the thing that amazes me is that every one of these people, God made them. And that every one of them are different from each other. And every one of them has got attributes that God loves. Because he made them specifically a certain way. And they're like children who don't know they have parents. They're like orphan kids who don't know their parents are still alive somewhere. They think they have an identity, and they don't. They have no identity. And all the things that God could do through them are just sitting on a shelf somewhere. And they don't have a clue. It's really sad when you think about them. Think about how God looks down on them. It's just, why do you think somebody coined the term lost? They really are. And every one of these people, God has a purpose for their life. There's something he created them specifically to do. And none of them are doing it. None of them. And so that begs the question, I wonder what we're doing. I mean, God created us for a purpose. I wonder in our, you know, we sit and think we're okay because we go to church, we try to do right, blah, 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 and all this stuff. But are we even at all, are we fulfilling the purpose God has for us? You know. So anyway, I want to read this here. I'm just going to read through these scriptures real quick, and then we'll go back, and I'm just going to deal with one little thing. All right, chapter 2, verse 1 of Ephesians. It says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, all of us, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So I just want to go through these verses and, you know, in more of a scholastic way. But man, there's a good principle here that I just think we miss it. In verse 1, I mean, what's he done for us? He's quickened us. Well, that's to bring something back to life. I mean, we were dead. That's what he says. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You sit and just like I was talking about, you walk around and look at everybody. Everybody's got a story. Everybody's got a life. Everybody's got their heartbreaks and their joys and sorrows and everything else. But ultimately, before God, spiritually, they're all dead. I wondered how many people that I actually seen yesterday that truly did know the Lord, or how many of them really do they all not know? Do they all not know? I mean, they're all dead. They're all dead already. You know, spiritual death always precedes physical death. And they're all walking around at a certain stage of death, really. I mean, it's, I don't know. It bothered me. Verse 2. "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Something that I see, and I mean a whole series of stuff could be talked about and preached about this, but you know, the world's philosophy, the more that I force myself to be, I guess, to be honest about even how I think about some things, the more I'm coming face to face with this fact over and over and over that the philosophy of the world has soaked into everybody, all of us, completely. Yeah, I mean, we process thought like a lost person does. We use the same standards of reasoning as the lost world does, because we're getting all of our information from the same places that they get theirs. We should be getting it from here and from God's Word, the light, you know, that He's given us. But we don't. And, you know, even when you're trying to make a conscious choice to not adhere to the philosophy of the world, you don't even realize the things you put yourself in to be influenced by, what it's doing to you. And you don't realize it until it's kind of like the frog getting boiled in the pot of water. You don't realize he's boiled until it's done. And that's where, you know, I don't know. I just think the Lord's been trying to show me some things here lately just about my own personal life where, hey, where in the world did you get that idea? You know, this, and when we talked about it all the way to church this morning, there's a boy there yesterday that I've known all my life and, you know, had a rough life. And got a bunch of kids, little kids now, and, you know, he's trying to raise them. And, you know, he's one of them people that delights in a lot of the law of the Lord, but he does not adhere to it. And, you know, he's trying to use the world's philosophy to raise his kids, yet with a, like this, you know, his own mutated moral compass that he has, you know, along with the same philosophy of the world. And I'm telling you, and I'll talk about it again some other time, but I tell you, the kids that people are raising nowadays, they're all like animals. They're all like animals. I can't explain. The things I seen yesterday, I just can't get over it. It just blows my mind. They're trying to raise kids with the benefits of morality without God. And it ain't working. They're walking after the philosophy of the world. That's the world's philosophy, you know, concerning that matter. But they're using it in everything. And if we're not careful, we'll do the same thing. I think one of the signs of an unregenerated person is that they'll still follow the philosophy of the world. They'll make a place for it in their heart and their life. And, you know, they'll come to church and they'll enjoy the things of church. They'll participate in church. They'll be involved in everything. But then you hear this phrase that everybody says and they make fun of it. For me, what it means is for me, but for me, you know, that's them interpreting the truth, as it were, through their philosophy, which they've adopted from the world. For me, that's not what that means. It's a private interpretation. And people glory in that. They defend it. And they defend it violently. They defend it vehemently. Because, truthfully, it's not that complicated when you get right down to it. You either choose God's way or the world's way, and they know that if they choose God's way, then that for me thing has to be burned away, and they won't abandon it because truthfully they've never surrendered their will. It's the sign of an unregenerated person. You know, these red flags that come up when you're dealing with somebody trying to witness to somebody or whatever, and they're constantly defending their own interpretation of the Bible or, you know, what God meant by this or that or the other, and they're coming up with this thing. I'm telling you, red flag, unregenerated man. I'm telling you. And now turn the mirror around on yourself. Do we do that? Do I do that? Do you do that? Now, it might be only on a couple of little things, but that's where it starts. A little leaven leavens the whole thing, see? And if you let it in, the devil's got his foot in the door. And I'm telling you, it'll poison your life. It'll poison mine. And it comes from everything from what you watch on TV, to what you listen to on the radio, to what you listen to on sermon audio, to what you listen to from your friends talking, or, you know, the things you'll be complicit with because you don't want to rock the boat in a social setting, in a conversation, whatever. It all slowly molds you into a different person. I'm telling you. It's disobedience to God's word. I mean, that's really, you know, boil it down, and that's really what it is. Disobedience to God's word is kind of a generalized application, you know, but it's all inclusive. I mean, are you going to be like that king that took his penknife and cut pieces out of it and burned it in the fire because he didn't agree with this and that and the other? That's what we do if we don't apply all of it. And that's a mouthful, because there's some things that are really easy to comply with, and then there's some that cut, buddy. I'm telling you, I mean, there's things that, I mean, you know, the old saying, if it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. It applies here, because the churches are full of people who are complying with the easy part of Christianity, not the hard part. And that's as deep as their Christianity goes. That's as deep as it goes. And that's the world's philosophy that allows them to do that, see? But verse 11, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who, I'm sorry, that's wrong. I'm reading on the other side of my page here. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I mean, it doesn't matter if you hang a heathen tag on it or you hang a Christian tag on it. That philosophy that allows you to fulfill the lust of your flesh and the lust of your mind is still, it's the same thing. It's just got a different sign hanging on the front of it. But in verse 4, and here's what I really want to talk about. We've got about 15 minutes here, so. But God, verse 4, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now the thought that I want, I mean, all that was kind of like groundwork. I wanted to speak all the way up to that point, to where, you know, as Christians, what are we supposed to be doing? I mean, we're supposed to be living holy before God. And what did he say here back here? What our purpose was, we talked about last week. Holy and without blame before him in love. And, you know, as Christians, what you hear, especially in a lot of churches nowadays, is this thing of soul winning. You know, the Bible does say, he that winneth souls is wise. You know, it's not a fruit of a Christian. I don't think it's a prerequisite. The same people who will condemn you for saying that, you know, a Christian's called to good works will put you in hell for not producing other Christians, a.k.a. good works, through soul winning. It's a double standard there, and I've never been able to get any one of them to explain to me how that them two things can overlay each other and not contradict each other. But here's the deal. We are supposed to win people to the Lord. Our life is supposed to be a testimony. Everything about our life, our speech, our dress, our attitudes, our compassion, our philosophy, by the way, ought to be so different from the world's philosophy that it in itself ought to be a testimony to the world. That first of all, there's something different about us. We are his emissaries. And second of all, we got something that they don't have and that they need. They must have it. That's what part of our purpose is supposed to be here. If we're not doing that, then you need to back up, because there's a bunch of stuff in the settings that are all wrong, you know? But most churches, and I mean, every one of us has sat and listened. I mean, I was in a church one time, and I went through the whole 8-week soul winning course. Just, I mean, I knew what it was going to be, but I just wanted to hear them say it. And they said it. Trust me. I mean, it was literally like the Masons Lodge of the church, like the secret brotherhood of the church, this soul winners club. And, you know, behind closed doors, they're going to teach you how to sell it, buddy. And all the little tricks, just like I'm sure you had a meeting when you first took your new job here recently, and they gave you the inside scoop of what not to say, what to say, all these things. You know, what are you trying to do? What's the ultimate goal right here? Well, we're selling something. I mean, they need what we got, and we must not leave till they've got it. And so there's a plan, you know, the 5-step plan. And, you know, it's just approaching it all the wrong way. That's why it doesn't work. You know, that story we told you last week about that girl at that meeting we was at, and what we, you know, one of my kids heard her say in the bathroom after she got saved at the front of the church after church, and Lord have mercy. It was the perfect example of what this type of approach to witnessing or to salvation, what it does. You know, someone approached her. They accosted her. They superimposed salvation upon her for their own boasting. I'm sorry, that's exactly what happened. Young girl, been coming to a church. Lord only knows what her backstory is or what she's coming out of. And comes there and literally gets accosted and gets it superimposed upon her. She literally complied to avoid embarrassment. She said that in the bathroom to one of my kids after church. And everybody out there crying, praise the Lord, oh, they're so happy. What in the Sam Hill? What are they? How do they not see this, you know? Well, I'll show you. Who was it that put forth the first, let's just say, the game plan for witnessing to people? Verse 4, what's the first two words? But God. He did. That's where it come from. It come out of his mind, out of his heart. He's rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, okay, lost, He hath quickened us together with Christ. He's already made a way to not just like some kind of miracle or some magic to raise us up. No, he put us together with his Son. It's this thing. It's more than some parlor trick. And it come out of the heart of God. And there's reasons for it. He created and set up this way to woo a lost man back to himself. He set up this whole plan so that when presented right, a lost man, it'll smite him in his soul. And he'll not be able to get away from it if it's presented the right way. You know, God laid the groundwork out for us. He set the example. And so I'm just going to go through, now don't panic, 9 things that's in these few verses here of, you know, if we would try, I mean, as Christians, who we're supposed to be like? Be like God. I mean, we're supposed to be Christ-like. And if we would try to emulate him in this matter of just being a witness to somebody, follow God's plan and not the IFB's 5-step program, then maybe we would actually see some longer lasting results from this effort. I mean, who wants to live 35, 40 years in a church and spend your whole entire life following a flawed plan and there not be any results from it other than catastrophe? You know, what a travesty. God will hold us all accountable for wasting our life. He held them men accountable for the talents that he gave them and what they did with them. And rewarded them or not according to how they managed what he gave them to work with. Well, he's give us the perfect plan right here. First of all, what was God towards us? He was rich in mercy. Now, referring back to what I said earlier about if it was easy, everybody'd be doing it. You know, it's like they've went through this list of stuff and picked out all the stuff that's easy to do. And that's what they've used for their five pillars of soul winning, but they've left out all the hard stuff. You know, there's people who's really easy to show mercy to, and then there's some that are not. And that's when I think, first of all, that's when I think, and it won't, you won't see it coming. It'll blindside you. Yesterday, I had a man come up to me from behind, like he walked up around our booth, and he said something, he spoke my name, and I knew who it was before I ever turned around, and I had not seen that man in over 20 years. And let's just suffice to say, he's not the man he used to be. And immediately, I was faced with the split-second decision to either be kind to him and do exactly what I'm reading about right here, or use the world's philosophy and be like, you ain't one of us. Get out of here, you weirdo. Give him the cold shoulder. Let him know in a passive-aggressive way that I did not want to speak to him. No, I shook his hand, talked to him for 15, 20 minutes, hugged him when he left. Or I say he hugged me when he left, but, you know, it was this matter right here. He was rich in mercy. God was rich in mercy. We're supposed to be the same way. There's people who don't deserve mercy. Did you deserve it? Did I deserve it? No. What's the next? In verse 5, even when we were dead in our sins. Verse 3, where we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And he still was rich in mercy towards us. We need to do the same thing. Anything less than that is not Christianity. Number 2, he loved us with great love. Some of these kind of mirror the other one that's around it, but he's loved us with a great love. And once again, it's just putting some shoe leather to our Christianity. Got a bunch of kids, raising kids, and you're in a household full, you know, everybody's living together there. And what do you hear a lot of? Anybody got a bunch of kids? What do you hear a lot of? Just like puppies are rolling around and fighting and carrying on, growling and barking and hissing and popping and you know. And that's what I've told my kids before. Look, this is the training grounds for where you're going to learn how to be a person out there in the world with the rest of the entire world. And if you can't find a way to figure it out, get along with somebody. Get along with your brother. You're supposed to love your brother. You're supposed to love your sister. And you can't. But you don't understand. They do this and they do that. And they won't. Okay, we'll figure it out. Figure out a way to make it work. You're going to have to do that on a job. You're going to have to do that somewhere. There's going to be somebody somewhere in your life, a bunch of somebody somewhere, that's going to be unlovable. They're not going to deserve one bit of mercy from you. They're not going to deserve anything from you but a swift kick. But that's not going to be allowed. You're going to have to learn how to love them somehow. Well, you know, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And there's supposed to be something in us that helps us be able to see them through the eyes of Christ and help us love somebody that is unlovable. He did for us, once again. Number three, verse number five there. Number three, he's quickened us together with Christ. He's raised us up. Man, have you ever been around somebody and they're just being around them helps you be a better person? It's like this ministry that they have and they don't even realize they have it. The Mosses that came the other night, I feel that way when I'm around them a little bit. You know, there's just something about them that, you know, they're encouraging. They bring everybody around them. They try to bring them up. I mean, they're people too. I'm sure they got problems. But when you leave from them, when you part ways from them, you feel a little bit better about just having been around them. They encourage you. That it's a ministry. They kind of help quicken me. You understand what I'm saying? They help bring back to life something that the world's trying to kill. And that's what we're supposed to do to the lost. Remember, we're trying to witness to a lost man here. This is our influence, our life's influence on some lost person that we want to see saved. There ought to be something that we do when we're with them, even if they're despicable. That when they leave, they might not ever say it, but in their heart, they're sitting there saying, there's something about that guy that I just feel better when I'm around him. And it's not me. It's what's in me, see? That's what's supposed to be coming out of us and making them feel that way. It's everything we do is trying to herd them around and point them to God, see? Number four, he's raised us up together. You'll find that if you try to have a ministry of quickening people, that it does something for you too. You know, we go to the nursing home to sing. You know, we're going to go up there and try to, you know, sing to those people or, you know, make their day a little brighter. And what do we always say? We come away from there saying, they blessed us. Our day is brighter because of them, not because of what we did. See, we're quickened together. And that's what it'll do for you if you try to be that for a lost person, trying to point them to the Lord. It'll help you grow in your Christianity. It'll make you come alive, more alive. Number five, he's made us sit together in heavenly places. If you'll be all those other four things to a lost man, a lot of times you can persuade him to come sit together with you in a heavenly place. Like, for example, in here this morning. Everybody, you know, we sit and wonder why nobody will come to church with us sometimes. And have we skipped first and second base here? I wonder sometimes. You know, just to meet somebody randomly and be like, hey, come to church with us sometime. And they don't really know who you are or whatever. I don't know. Maybe it would help if they would see God in us that way, in a real way that affects their life this way, then maybe. I mean, it's what God did for us, wasn't it? What made you want to actually come and take part of what he had? Well, all the groundwork he laid beforehand, showing you how much he loved you, his wonderful mercy, the way that you feel when you're around him, all those things made you, even when you were dead in trespasses and sins, there was something deep down inside of that seed that started sprouting that made you say, you know what, I think I'll go up there. I think I'll go. What makes you sit there in the pew and listen to God's word that way and preached, and then you stand up and you'll come up here and get saved? What is it that compels a person to do that? It's all those other things that God does before he has you come sit with him in a heavenly place. All right. Number 6, he showed us the exceeding riches of his grace. You can see that through a Christian's testimony, but there's nothing like seeing it for yourself. Especially that first time when it dawns on you. Just what, as a lost person, I'm saying. I mean, we're still talking about trying to make a lost man see what God has for him. Now, do you remember when you were lost and that first time it really kind of broke through and you just realized, you know, the exceeding riches of his grace. Number 7. Well, let's see here. In verse 6, he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Once again, it's his kindness. Kindness, what have we said before? That universal language. No matter what culture, no matter what language, no matter, it doesn't matter. Kindness covers it all. I mean, it supersedes every other emotion, even hatred and anger. It can be calmed with kindness. The worst situation, a lot of times, can be resolved with even just a little bit of kindness. Why on earth would God approach it any other way? He wouldn't. That's what I'm saying. Why on earth would we try to go with the sword drawn in an aggressive, vindictive way to try to persuade somebody to come know the Lord with our foot on the back of their neck, beating them over the head with the Bible? And I'm saying that respectfully. I'm not taking away from the power that the Word of God has. But you can't take the Word of God and bludgeon someone into repentance with it. God didn't do that to you or me. And if we try to approach it that way, we're lost. We're done. You're pedaling backwards. And, you know, a lot of times because of righteous indignation or just impatience or exasperation with someone who is just utterly rebellious and don't care about God, or at least outwardly they seem that way, we feel justified in taking a more angry, more aggressive, more, you know, well, fine, you want to go to hell? That's your business then, I guess. I'm just wash my hands of this. What are you, pilot? No. Better not do that. God didn't do it for us. He's, you know, while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he quickened us together with his son. My goodness. Verse 8. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And, you know, he showed us that salvation's by grace through faith, not of ourselves. And so, you know, it all keeps pointing back to him and what he did and not what we're trying to say. Let me show you something. Now, the end of this, he's given us God's gift. You know, it's the gift of God. His mercy and forgiveness. What are the gifts? His mercy and forgiveness, eternal life, reconciliation to God. All of these things are, you know, wrapped up in this package of the gift that he's given us of salvation and the quickening of us to bring us back to life and the adoption and all of that, which was his birth. Now, in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, workmanship is something that takes some time. You know, God did speak into existence the world and all these things, but, you know, why do you think he created man last? And then he said, it's good. Well, because we are His, we're the pinnacle of His creations. I mean, all the other things He created are marvelous and unfathomable, even in our human minds. But He made us and put more effort and thought and, you know, put His heart. He created us in His own image. So, I mean, you know, there was a lot more went into creating us than anything else. And then the work that He does in a lost man's heart to bring him back to Him, and then the building of a Christian and what He does in a Christian's heart, it's His workmanship. We are His workmanship, in Christ, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Once again, we're referring back to chapter 1 there for what He predestined our purpose to be, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. He created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, I've talking to a man yesterday as a carpenter. He was talking about, you know, old houses, this beautiful construction and stuff, and how it's such a testament to the builder and how so much more effort went into making that be what it is than what goes into stuff now. And they did it the hard way. It took time. And the reason why it can stand there for 150 years and still look as good as it did when it was built is because of the time that was taken building it. You know, we're in the microwave society, as somebody said one time. We want it right now. And we build our homes, bam, 2 months, we're moving in, man. Brand new house, let's do it. Everything is set. And trust me, having been in the building industry for a long time, there's a whole bunch of problems that comes along with that fast building like that. The workmanship that we are in Christ Jesus is not something that happens overnight. And we're going to have to understand that about the lost people too. You know, we're going to have to put shoe leather to all these things that Christ has done for us, compelling us to become reconciled to Him. We're going to have to do the same thing. Salvation is not complicated, but it's not easy, like you said the other night. It's not complicated. And presenting it the right way is not complicated either. But that's what we do. We overcomplicate things. That's what I was talking to somebody last night. And I said, you know, the problem is this ain't complicated. This is simple. But everybody chases, they go down the rabbit hole and chase, and then they just muddy the water and overcomplicate things to the point where there's no wonder that people don't have a clue about what salvation truly is. If we'll do the things that God did toward us to compel us to become a Christian, then we'll see other people want to know our Lord and Savior. Because of the way we're living. Anything outside of that, it said, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, well, when you've got your little five-step plan and you are required by your church or by the peer pressure from the people in your social circle at church or whatever it is to produce more Christians by soul winning and all that kind of thing, all that does is set up the scenario for you to be able to boast about what you've done. But if you do God's plan back here, there's no boasting yourself. It all points back to Him. All the glory goes to Him. Because all you're doing is just what He did for you. It's not of works. All right, that's it. I'm done.